Well, good evening. It is good to have everybody here. As you know, we've been studying creation versus evolution. We are in lesson number 4 called A Scientific Case for Creation. Somebody was asking me, where do I get this information? A lot of it comes from Apologetics Press. I don't know if you're familiar with that work or not. But apologetics just means in defense of the Bible, in defense of God's truth, His teaching. This particular lesson number 4, most of it comes from a little book here called The Scientific Case for Creation by Bert Thompson. It was first published in 1986. They have revised this, I believe, in 2004. If you go to Apologetics Press, I believe it's .org, I don't believe it even costs you anything to download this if you want to now. I believe it's in PDF form, and you can download it and read it. And they have a lot of other interesting articles in there dealing with creation and evolution. So if you get a chance, visit their website, apologeticspress.org. They are members of the church. It's sponsored by the Church of Christ, so it's a good organization. Last week, we ended up talking about the law of probability. What are the chances of something happening? When you talk about evolution, you're not talking about design. You're not talking about forethought. You're talking about an accident. That's what evolution is. Something that wasn't planned, it wasn't designed, it just happened. And so when you look at the law of probability, that's what it tries to do, figure out the odds of something happening. We mentioned that Borel's law says that if something, so the law of probability states that the occurrence of any event where the chances are beyond 1 and 1 followed by 50 zeros, it is an event that can state with certainty never will happen. No matter how much time is allotted, no matter how many conceivable opportunities could exist for the event to take place. Now, that's a big number, 1 followed by 50 zeros. But he says anything bigger than that, you can discount it. It's not ever going to happen. I don't care how much time you give it. And yet we have evolutionists tell us, as Dr. Morowitz did, he estimated that the probability for the chance formation of the smallest, simplest form of a living organism is 1 chance in 1 by 340 million. Now, is that bigger than 1 followed by 50 zeros? Yes. So what are the odds it's going to happen? None. And this is one of the evolutionists. This is his idea. And then the late Carl Sagan estimated that the chance of life evolving on any given single planet, like the Earth, is 1 chance in 1 followed by 2 billion zeros. So when you talk about the law of probability, what's the chances of life existing by itself or coming into existence by itself? None. And yet you have people believe that that's what exactly happened. So when we talk about the law of probability, it shows us that the theory of evolution should be rejected as an explanation for the existence of the universe, because it is both statistically and logically impossible. In fact, 3 scientists by the name of Sproul, Gerstner, and Lindsley said this: what are the real chances of a universe created by chance? Not a chance. Chance is incapable of creating a single molecule, let alone an entire universe. So the chance of life forming by itself is impossible. And yet so many people cling to that one, I guess, little hope that it did. And I really can't understand why. I guess they just really don't want to believe in God. Therefore, the law of probability shows evolution to be false, not true. Well, now I want us to move in a little different direction. I want us to look at the fossil record to see if somehow it can prove evolution to be true. In 1955, evolutionist LaGrosse Clark made this remark. The really crucial evidence for evolution must be provided by the paleontologist whose business it is to study the fossil record. So in 55, they're saying, we need to look at the fossil evidence. That's where evolution's going to be proven true. Well, Dr. Clark was correct in his assessment that the fossil record should provide ample evidence to show evolution to be true. And why is that? Because evolution says that life began as one cell, and gradually over millions of years, life diversified into what we have now. So if all these life forms had existed, there should be evidence of their existence. This is what the evolutionist is hoping for. If life slowly developed over millions of years, as the evolutionists claim, there should be thousands of fossils called transitional fossils that show the gradual progression of life. And evolutionists were sure this is what they were going to find. They were confident that it was in nature's museum or the fossil record where evolution would ultimately be proven true. But as it turns out, some of the strongest evidence found within the fossil record does not support the theory of evolution. It supports creation. Now, the fact that fossils occur is not under dispute. We've all seen fossils. We know what a fossil is. We've seen little sea creature fossils. We've seen dinosaur fossils. So we know that fossils exist. So that's not a debate. It is the interpretation placed on those fossils by evolutionists that creationists call into question. For example, evolutionists, in interpreting both the location and the importance of various fossils within the geological record, begins with the assumption, and this is where they have problems, they begin with the assumption that life has progressed from the simple to the complex over millions of years. Remember, they said that life formed as one single cell, and over millions of years, life began to get more complicated, more complex. And so, the oldest fossils are going to be those simple little fossils. And then the more complex are going to be the ones that arrived on the scene a little bit later. So when they look at the fossils, that's how they categorize them. Simple is the oldest, more complex is the youngest. Back in lesson number 2, I showed you a slide that condensed Earth's history into a 24-hour time clock. You know, evolutionists say that the universe is about 15 billion years old. Now, Earth, on the other hand, is only about 5 billion years old when it began to form. Now, we begin to talk about billions and millions and big numbers. It's kind of hard to comprehend and put things into order. But if we take the history of the Earth and compress it into a 24-hour time clock, it gives us a little better understanding of how all this fits together. So let's go back and look at that time clock once again. Here we see that according to the evolutionists, let's just say at midnight last night, the Earth began to form. And for about 3 hours there, it was being formed and shaped. And then about 4 a.m. this morning, the first life came into existence. And then the earth continued to form, began to cool down and so on. And it really wasn't until about 8:30 or 9 o'clock tonight, which is about an hour from now, that life really began to explode. And there you see that we have the seaweeds, the jellyfish, the tribolites, the land plants finally showed up, the coal swamps, the dinosaurs, the mammals, and finally humans. We came into play about a minute and 17 seconds before midnight tonight. So we haven't even arrived yet, if we're talking about a 24-hour day as being today. But this is their timeline. We're just newcomers here. One thing I want us to notice is that when you look at life began over here, and then it continued on, became a little more complex, and then all of a sudden exploded. In that fossil record, there should be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of transitional fossils, showing, as we might say, the missing link between the one cell, the two cell, the jellyfish. You had a mouse, you had a cat, you had a dog, you had horses, you had elephants. But there should be a transition between all of that. And that's what the evolutionists have been counting on. Those transitional fossils. There should be millions of them out there. Evolutionists take the fossils that are discovered and arrange them in the order of their assumption that life began with simple organisms to the more complex. I mentioned that earlier. When they see a fossil, they put it in a category. This is so many millions of years, this is so many millions of years, and so on. They don't assume anything else. They don't try to figure out anything else. They just got their little form that they go by. And when they find this fossil, they just put it in place. Then they say that the evidence has been found in the fossil record that supports their original prediction that life began as a single cell and became more complex through time. Therefore, the fossil record proves evolution to be true. That's what they say. But this line of reasoning is called circular reasoning, and it doesn't prove anything. Why? Notice that they make their prediction, and then they take the evidence and make it fit their prediction. Thus, they say their prediction has been proven correct. Evolution's true. They find a fossil and they say, okay, that's the oldest fossil. That is a million years old. Find a dinosaur fossil. That's a million years old. And so they're making the evidence support their theory. They're just putting it in place. There's some problems that go along with that. Their logical or illogical way of thinking has not gone unnoticed by even their own colleagues. For example, Philip Johnson said in his book, Darwin on Trial, the Darwinist approach has consistently been to find some supporting fossil evidence, claim it as proof for evolution, and then ignore all the difficulties that go along with it. And there's lots of difficulties with the fossil record, the way they present it. R.R. West observed, contrary to what most scientists write, the fossil record does not support the Darwinian theory of evolution because it is this theory which we use to interpret the fossil record. So he's putting himself in there. He's an evolutionist, but he's saying even the fossil record does not prove what we're saying because we're distorting the facts, basically is what he's saying. By doing so, we are guilty of circular reasoning if we then say the fossil record supports this theory. So we see that they have a problem. They say that The fossil record supports their theory, but in fact, it does not. You know, true science, we've talked about this before, takes the evidence and then it comes to an independent, unbiased opinion based upon that evidence. A true scientist looks at the facts, looks at the evidence, and goes wherever that evidence takes them. But people that have a preconceived idea about something, they take that evidence and make it fit what their preconceived idea is. They don't go where the facts lead them. They just take out the facts that they want to use and leave the rest of it alone. Well, that's what a lot of evolutionists have done. They've used a theory and then make their evidence fit their theory. Such reasoning cannot be accepted as a valid argument for evolution and has also caused evolutionists a lot of problems. We're going to look at a few of those. The point is, the actual facts of the fossil record must be considered without the influence of the theory of evolution and its belief in vast periods of time. Forget about the theory. If you want to, forget about any theory, any preconceived idea. Just take the fossil record as it's presented to you and see where it leads. And that's what we want to do. To learn the truth about the fossil record, the first thing that needs to be done is to separate scientific facts from theories. And second is to make decisions based upon the facts of the fossil evidence and only on those facts. That's what true science is all about. It isn't about trying to find the evidence to prove your theory true. It's to prove if your theory is true or false. And that's true in anything. When we research our Bible and study about salvation, we need to forget about preconceived man-made ideas. What does the Bible say? And where does that lead us? When we look at the evidence of the fossil record, forget about any preconceived ideas. Where does the evidence lead us? We need to be truthful, we need to be honest, and without prejudice or bias. When we ask the question, does the fossil evidence best support the theory of creation or evolution? That's where we need to be. We've talked about there's only two ways that we're here. Either we were created by God or we are an accident. When we look at the fossil record, what direction does it take us? For evolution to be proven true by the fossil record, it must be able to show intermediate or transitional forms between animals and plants. As we looked at that 24-hour time clock up there, from about 4 a.m. this morning until about 8 o'clock tonight, life is forming. And then all of a sudden, it kind of explodes. And there should be ample evidence of that explosion, of all those transitional life forms. Since there's been millions of years of supposed evolution taking place, there should be vast amounts of transitional fossils. Charles Darwin himself postulated that there should be innumerable transitional links in the fossil record. There should just be an abundance of those. In his book on the origin of species that he wrote in 1859, in the 10th chapter, he said, "On the imperfection of the geological record, Darwin argued that due to the process of natural selection, the number of intermediate varieties which have formerly existed must be truly enormous." That's what he thought. When he looked at his theory and said all these things have gradually developed over a vast period of time, there has to be innumerable transitional fossils. Has to be. However, he did go on to admit Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. And this, perhaps, is the most obvious and serious objection which can be argued against this theory. The explanation lies, I believe, in the extreme imperfection of the geological record. Darwin said that there should be enormous amounts of transitional fossils. They just haven't found them yet. That's what he's saying. Darwin suggested the reason for this imperfection of the fossil record was there simply not been enough searching that had been done. Remember, this is 1859. In 1859, most of the fossil collecting had taken place in Europe and the United States. So he thought, there's got to be some in Europe and the United States. We just haven't found them yet. Of course, we've got the whole world to search. They're out there. I know they are, he says. However, after more than 140 years of additional fossil searching all around the world, Darwin's defense that there just hasn't been enough fossil collecting is no longer valid. We have found vast amounts of fossils on all the continents. And guess what? There's still no transitional fossils. In 1981, British evolutionist Mark Ridley authored an article defending the concept of evolution as a scientific fact. And this is one of the things that amazes me, is that they present evolution as a fact. They present it that there is no doubt this is what happened. And yet, if you've been sitting with me in these classes up to this point, what have we seen? They don't have any answers to anything. They guess a lot. They make a lot of assumptions. But they don't have any hard facts. And when we looked at their writings that they write among themselves, they have doubts. Yet when they talk to the public, when they publish the textbooks that our kids are studying out of, they present everything as fact. And if you don't believe it, there's something wrong with you. So he says evolution is a scientific fact, yet he was forced to admit what has become common knowledge in the creation-evolution controversy. No real evolutionist, whether gradualist or punctualist, used the fossil record as evidence in favor of the theory of evolution as opposed to special creation. And when we talk here about whether gradualist or punctualist, there's, even in the evolutionary world, two different viewpoints. The one is what I just presented to you. Everything started as one cell, and then gradually everything developed into what we have now. And there should be lots of transitional fossils. Since there isn't any, some of them have turned to this other theory of saying that there's punctuation. That instead of everything happening gradually, it developed, and then all of a sudden, things exploded all at once. Of course, that's what you see in the fossil record. But they say this thing didn't happen gradually. It happened in big steps. So therefore, you don't find the transitional fossils. But even with that, Mark Ridley says, we can't prove evolution by the fossil record. Why have evolutionists stop trying to use the fossil record as evidence for evolution? Because it doesn't show evidence of evolution in any way, shape, or form. Of course, they have come up with what they call the missing link. We've heard of several of those. Most of those have been debunked. The Piltdown man, that was, I think, back in the 30s, ended up being proven several years later it was a complete hoax. But what they do is they find bits and pieces of fossils, and then they try to reconstruct all of that and say, this is what it looked like originally. Again, going back to their circular reasoning, they want there to be a transitional link, so that's what they see. But the evidence doesn't prove that, doesn't show that. And again, if evolution's true, there should be thousands upon thousands of these transitional fossils. They should be easy to find. But they're not, because they don't exist. Let's go back to the question we asked earlier. Does the fossil evidence best support the theory of creation or evolution? To do this in a fair and scientific manner, we must take the evidence from the fossil record and compare the actual data to the predictions of the evolution and creation models and see which one the fossil evidence supports. As I said, we are here. There's only two ways that we are here. God created us, or we're an accident called evolution. The fossil record is going to prove one of those two models to be true. Which is it? Evolution and creation model predictions. Let's look at evolution first. Evolutionists say that the oldest rocks contain the oldest fossilized life forms. And that makes sense if that's what you believe. Because we looked at the 24-hour clock. At 4 o'clock a.m., they said the first life form started. Up to that point, Earth was taking its shape. And then over millions of years, gradually, we came into existence. So when they look at that and they say the oldest rocks that were formed were, of course, laid down first, and things were fossilized, and then things built on top of it, and other life forms were fossilized, and that continues on. So they look at it from kind of a static concept. If you dig down into the ground, the further you dig down, that's the oldest rock way down there. So the fossils you find way down there are the oldest fossils. The ones you find up close to the surface are going to be the newest fossils. They also say the younger rocks contain more complex life forms. Again, by their theory, that would be making sense. The rocks that have been formed recently, say in just the last few million years, would contain the more complex life forms because by that time, by their theory, life had become more complex. Gradual change from simple to complex. Again, one cell, the oldest to us, being more complicated today. Large number of transitional fossils would be present. That's their theory. This is probably kind of hard to see a little bit, but this kind of gives you this idea that I'm just explaining to you. This is how they categorize layers of rock. These are the different periods of time. And when they see a certain fossil, they say, okay, that belongs to that time frame. So that's what I was saying earlier. When they look at fossil evidence, they don't look at it from the standpoint of, okay, what does it say or how is it being proved? Does it fit our model or not? They are taking the fossil evidence and plugging it into their model to make it fit. So when they find some of these seashells down here, they say, okay, these are the oldest ones. So this is going to be way down here in this rock. So they find a fossil up here, they got to say this is 190 million years old. Right on down the line. So this is how they lay stuff out. This is their idea, this is their theory. Let's look at the creation model. The creation model says something a little bit different. It says the oldest rocks would not always contain the oldest fossilized life forms. The younger rocks would not always contain more complex life forms. Simple to complex graduation of life forms would not always appear. Instead, there would be a sudden explosion of complex life forms and an absence of transitional fossils. That's what the creation model says. In other words, the creation model says You're not going to fit it in a neat little pile of rocks like we just saw. Things are going to be mumble jumble, going to be mixed up. You're going to find simple life forms with complex life forms. You're going to find complex life forms in some of the oldest rocks that they date. And what do we find? As one examines the predictions of each of the two models in light of the actual data, it becomes clear that the evidence from the fossil record is strongly against evolution and strongly for creation. The creation model predicts a sudden explosion of plant life and animal life that is fully formed. They don't find transitional fossils. You don't see something that is half dog and half horse, or half cow, or whatever happens to be. It is just not there. The creation model predicts a mixture of life forms throughout the different layers of rock formations. The creation model predicts a systematic absence of transitional forms. That's what we find. We're going to talk a little bit more about fossils when we get into Noah and the flood. That'll be lesson number 9. We'll explain or look at how these rocks were formed, when they were formed, how they were formed. It's interesting. Evolutionists look at Earth a little bit different than what we do. Again, they look at it as uniform. Things happen gradually over millions and millions of years, rock layers built upon top of rock layers to what we have today. When we look at the creationist side of it, we take into account what? The biggest event to ever hit the earth outside of creation. The flood of Noah. It reshaped the earth. And again, we'll study that in a little more detail in lesson number 9. So be here. Yes.
Put this deal out where it showed, they thought they had proven, you know, that this is where man came from. You know, they had these different stages, and so many million years ago, this was a monkey that was on all fours, and then it gradually came up to man many years later. What really hits you, though, is they project that as its actual facts. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's it. You know,
mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. There's no doubt.
That, mm-hmm. You know?
Yep. Well,
I remember looking at that
thing. My mom used to tell me that.
Yeah.
I like to climb trees, so she says, your ancestors are monkeys.
I said, just remember what all the rain did back in April. This year,
oh, yeah.
Right around here.
Oh, yeah.
Just think about how much, so much more rain.
40 days, 40 nights. Yeah. And we're going to talk more about some of these fossils and some of the fossils that they say they have found to prove the missing link and that type of thing. We're not going to get into it in this particular lesson, but as I said, later on we will. Knowing this information, Stephen Jay Gould stated this: all paleontologists know that the fossil record contains precious little in the way of intermediate forms. Transitions between major groups are characteristic abrupt. As I said, when they look at the fossils, they're not finding half of this and half of that into one animal. They're finding the animal that we know, that we have record of, that, you know, they may find some fossils of animals that used to exist, that doesn't exist now, but they're not a transition between one animal and another animal. Again, they're just not finding it. It's not there. Michael Denton wrote in his book, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, it is still, as it was in Darwin's day, overwhelmingly true that the first representatives of all the major classes of organisms known to biology are already highly characteristic of their class when they make their initial appearance in the fossil record. So that's what I was saying. There is no transitional forms. When they find them, that's what they are. They're fully formed, fully developed into the way that we categorize them today. They haven't changed that much. Of course, there's variations, but there's not transitional between one group of animal to another group of animal. This phenomenon is particularly obvious in the case of the invertebrate fossil record. At its first appearance in the ancient Paleozoic seas, invertebrate life was already divided into practically all the major groups of which we are familiar with today. Imagine that. Why would that be? Because they weren't evolved. They were created just as they are. The fossil evidence for evolution simply is not there. As Elwood is saying, apes have always been apes, and humans have always been humans. There is no missing link. They haven't found it, and they won't find it. Evolutionists certainly are in an embarrassing position today, although they won't admit it. They can find neither the transitional forms that their theory demands, nor the mechanism to explain how evolutionary process supposedly started. We've talked about that. We are here. How did we get here? Well, they come up with theories, but all their theories go against every scientific law that we know. Laws that they adhere to. We yet say, well, there must have been a time in the past where those laws didn't exist. Well, that's not the case. Their evidence is telling them their theory is wrong. They just won't accept it. However, the available scientific facts do fit the creation model. So when we look at the fossil evidence, and again, we look at it open-mindedly, not biased. Just take it as it's presented. Which model does it support? Evolution or creation? Creation wins hand down. The transitional fossils are probably the biggest thing that hurts the evolutionist. They are not there. And given millions of years of life changes, as their prediction of evolution states, they should be in abundance. We should be able to go out and find them in our backyard. And we can't, because they don't exist. Okay, we're going to finish this up next week. I just have a few more slides. And then we'll talk about, in our next lesson, number 5, the days of Genesis. Are they really 24-hour days or vast periods of time? We'll talk about that. Thank you for your attention and your comments. Before we leave, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and showing us your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this earth and died so that we can have a hope of eternal life in heaven with you. You created us to love you, to worship you, to honor you. And we pray that we will do those things that we need to do and do in your will so that we can live forever with you. We know that you created the world and the universe and you created us. And that we are obligated to do your will if we want to be right with you. We pray now as you be with us if we leave here. Watch over us, protect us, and let us be a light wherever we may go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.